Father, what a joy it is to gather together as your children this morning, to sing praises to you, to know that you are the one true living God who is on his throne. You are working all things together for the good of your children and for your glory, Lord. And for that, we have woken up this morning by your grace, and we have gathered together as your children in obedience to your word, to sing praises to you and to sit under your word, Lord, being preached. Father, we pray for us as your children that we would be your faithful witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray for the salvation, Lord, of our neighbors, of our friends, those surrounding us in our workplace, and especially those that are, Lord, close to this building where you have placed this church. Father, we pray for your kingdom to grow, not just here, but also in China. Father, a country with a population of 1.49 billion, with less than 9% of the population claiming Christianity, where the government is persecuting those who are saved and monitoring them, Lord. Father, I pray for Pastor Wong Wei, who lives in Guangzhou. Father, I pray that you would give him strength. Father, I pray that he would be faithful to proclaim your word, Lord, even as he is persecuted. Father, right now we give you this time as we study your holy word out of 1 Corinthians 15. Lord, bless our time together. Renew us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, remain standing with me for the reading of the word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find this on page 961, page 961. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So Jesus Christ is of first importance. He is of first importance in life and in death. A soul without Christ is a soul without hope. God is one, three persons, one essence, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God is holy. In fact, scriptures inform us that he is holy, holy, holy. Three times holy, completely holy. He is set apart. He is separate. He is a cut above. Luke 1, verse 49 states, holy is his name. That God is far higher, that God is far superior when compared to us or anything else in all of his creation. That he is an infinite cut above everything, and therefore he alone is worthy of our worship. All of us this morning, male and female, we were made in God's image, meaning we are special out of everything that God made. In that, we are capable of imaging him in some ways. But because of the fall of Adam in the garden, we were all born sinners, separated from God. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All means all of us. We were conceived in sin, in need of a Savior. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We are in desperate need of salvation. And God's breathed out words inform us there is one Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything else and everyone else falls short. No one is good enough. No one is moral enough. Salvation cannot be earned. Our good works, they fall short, and we cannot keep the law of God. Continuing in Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." The one who is saved is justified by God's grace through the redemption found in Jesus Christ. Justified. That means we are declared just in God's courtroom because Jesus lived an obedient life and paid the penalty for sin. Justification is received by grace through faith in Christ alone. So one is justified by faith in Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ, His righteousness, not ours, that makes us in good standing before the Lord. You see, to be justified is to be declared not guilty as well as righteous in God's courtroom because of Christ. In the words of R.C. Sproul, for us to be justified, Jesus must pay the penalty for our sins, and we must receive that penalty by faith in His completed work, His death and life. So for the Christian this morning, those who have been born again, born from above by God, every day is to be a celebration of what Christ has done by praising Him and obeying His commands. For in this we glorify Him and we enjoy Him. For those this morning who are unsure of their salvation, who doubt, who think that they are good enough, I pray that your doubts will fly away. I pray the Lord will open your eyes to the truth that you are not good enough, and the Lord will give you ears to hear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And outside of a relationship with Christ, you are found guilty, an enemy of God, and dead in your sin. You see, there is a Savior, and He has already come. God the Father sent God the Son to this earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He freely laid down His life in obedience on the cross, paying the penalty for sin for all whom the Father would draw to Himself. After dying and being buried in a tomb, on the third day He rose from the grave, appearing to many, and after promising the coming Holy Spirit and commissioning His children, He ascended into heaven, where He waits until all of His enemies are put under His feet, and He will return and He will judge the world. This morning, we will spend our time looking in 1 Corinthians, Paul's words to the church in Corinth concerning the gospel and its importance. So if you look with me at verses 1 and 2, there is only one gospel that saves. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So our context this morning is Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is who the apostle wrote this letter to. Now, this church had many serious problems, and I use the word serious because they were serious problems. But nonetheless, it was still a church. It was full of those whom the Lord had purchased by His blood. Now, some of their problems included division, abuse of the Lord's Supper, sexual immorality, lawsuits, disorder during worship, an elevation of certain spiritual gifts, failure to love, and even confusion over the resurrection. Of all the disagreements that exist within a church must agree on the basics or there can be no unity. Who is Christ? What has Christ accomplished? How is one saved? So Paul the Apostle, sent by God, a messenger of God, is reminding this church with many problems of the words that he preached and the weight of them, that they carry the authority of the one true living God. In fact, every Sunday, that's why we stand for the reading of God's word, because God's word has authority over our life, whether or not you recognize that or not. Paul declared, "The words I preached, the words you received, the words in which you stand, the words by which you are being saved, if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain." That one cannot be saved if they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you deny the resurrection of Christ, your profession of faith is useless because you don't have faith in Christ, his work, his payment, what he accomplished. Your profession of faith is flawed and not faith at all in the eyes of God. And after all, the eyes of man don't matter, only the eyes of God do. In Luke 24, Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection. He said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the Old Testament scriptures, written hundreds of years before the New Testament, affirm and teach that there would be a Savior. That Savior must suffer, that Savior must die, and that Savior would rise. Jesus Christ is the one who accomplishes. Salvation has come. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus claimed to be the Savior, proved to be the Savior with his life and his teaching. God the Father even affirmed it from heaven, and no one could point to any sins that Jesus Christ committed. And after Christ was crucified, he was raised from the dead. Later on, Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans 4, he said, "That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." In Acts 4, verse 12, the early church, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved." Without one believing in Jesus who died and is risen from the dead, there is no justification and righteousness is not counted. You see, gospel means good news. And without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there is no good news, for there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the resurrection, there would be no story of God redeeming a group of people for himself. There would be no salvation from every tribe, tongue, language, and people. Gabe Flourer said, "When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was making a promise to us, a promise that gives us unshakable hope that everything he told us is true." You see, without the resurrection, there is no gospel, there is no hope. Paul, he is reminding these people in the church of Corinth of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, a temporary commitment to the gospel is not a mark of true conversion. A temporary commitment to the gospel is not a mark of true conversion. I've had so many conversations with people, and they say, "I know a person who led a pattern of sin, But a long time ago, they made a decision, they said a prayer, and they were baptized. So they must be saved. I'm sorry, when God justifies a wicked sinner, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will see to it that they are continually sanctified, because they are in the process of sanctification by God's grace as they await a future glorification. In the words of Jesus found in Luke 6, genuine faith produces obedience. Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For the figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, and nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So a tree is known by its fruit. Genuine faith produces obedience." Elsewhere in Scripture, we find what we were created for good works, that Christians will labor for the Lord, that God's children will keep his commands. To summarize, the gift of salvation will result in a pattern that pleases the Lord, not because that man can do it, but because the Holy Spirit is going to see to it. That's the beauty of grace. Our works, they do not save us. Only the work of Christ saves, but a Christian will work for the Lord. Genuine faith produces obedience. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Let's continue in looking at these verses. Luke chapter 6, verses 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You see, a soul has a foundation or it does not. A soul has Christ and is secure, or that soul is without Christ and will come to ruin. Verses 1 and 2 out of 1 Corinthians 15 do not teach us that one can lose their salvation. The Lord does not send his Holy Spirit and seal a person for the day of redemption and then at a future date unseal them because of their life choices. If saved by God, always saved by God. However, these verses do serve as a warning that there will be evidence of salvation. The letter of 1 John teaches us this evidence. Do you confess your sins? Are you still confessing your sins? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you still believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Do you keep God's commands? Are you still keeping God's commands? Do you practice righteousness? You will continue to practice righteousness. Do you listen to the words of God, or do you listen to the world? One can believe in vain, meaning one can have a worthless and false faith. That is why only faith in Jesus Christ saves. John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Lord draws the individual. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, "My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You love this. God's sheep listen to the Lord. Jesus says, "I know them. They follow me." Jesus said, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Lord alone saves. He draws them. They follow him, and they will never lose their salvation because he is holding them. At first glance, it might look like salvation is something that we decide and that we must work out. But the words, "If you hold fast to the word I preach to you," are not dependent upon us. One will hold fast to the word because Christ is holding fast to them. John MacArthur says, "It is only by God's power that we are saved, and only by his power that we are kept saved. Our salvation is kept by Christ holding us fast, not primarily by our holding him fast. Our holding onto him is evidence that he is holding onto us." When we talk about salvation, we are talking about being saved. Being saved from what? Most churches and Christians leave this out. Being saved from the holy wrath of God against our sin. God is holy. That's how I began by reading this morning. Without spot or wrinkle, God is fully free from sin, and you and I are not. And without Christ, the wrath of God stands upon us because of our sin. Without Christ, there is no payment. Without Christ, the wrath of God directed against our sin cannot be removed. I've entered into so many conversations where people say, "I know on that day of judgment, I will just talk with the Lord and everything will be okay." I'm sorry, you will not stand before the Lord and speak with him. You either, the righteousness of Christ will be seen or it will not. Paul was writing to a church which had serious problems, and he was being crystal clear concerning the one gospel that saves. And that gospel produces godly living. Have you been saved? Have you repented of your sins and called on Christ for salvation? If yes, praise the Lord. You have received the greatest gift possible. And as those who have received the greatest gift possible, it's time to live as if we have and obey his commands and march forward. If yes, you have been saved, are you holding fast to the gospel? Are you delighting in the Lord and obeying his commands? Because genuine faith produces obedience. The Lord will see to it. Going back to our main text in verse 3, we find the good news of Jesus Christ is of first importance. The good news of Jesus Christ is of first importance. Paul says, "For I deliver to you," past tense. He says, "I've already come, I've already spoken to you. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." So Paul is saying, the very gospel that has saved me, I have delivered that over to you. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. So Paul reminds those in the Corinthian church of the gospel that he preached, that what Paul delivered to them was the teaching of God, that God was the author of what Paul preached. And now Paul was declaring that this gospel is of first importance or first in rank. So what is of first importance? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Christ was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And then Christ appeared. There were witnesses. So Paul the Apostle declared that these four items are of first importance and that these four items were to be of first importance in the early church. Therefore, they are to be of first importance in this church as well as our lives. These four truths are the heart of the gospel. In the words of Anthony Carter, though we look forward to the fullness of the resurrection life in the age to come, we should live out our lives today in the power and the promise of the resurrection. These four items, his death, burial, resurrection, and appearance, were certainly of first priority to Paul Because earlier in this letter, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul said these words, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Knowing Christ and Christ crucified was of first importance to Paul. This must be true of the church today. This must be true for every Christian. And I think something that's been lacking from generation to generation, I've seen, this must be true in every home. Vodi Bakum worded it this way: "The gospel is about much more than how we get saved and go to heaven. The gospel is about the work of Christ saturating every aspect of our lives." See, the good news of Christ is to be enjoyed by his children. We rest in it. We talk about it. We think about it. We teach it. The gospel changes everything. How we work. We know who we're working for. That he is our ultimate priority. So we seek to glorify him in all things. So as we walk through these four items, please notice that Paul uses the words "in accordance with the scriptures" two times to emphasize his words are not new. His words are grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. He was pointing to Isaiah 53. Number one, what is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Beginning in verse 3, as we read the words about our suffering servant. What is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." This is Jesus, the suffering servant. In John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb was slain. Christ was crucified. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." Galatians 1, 3 through 5, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So Christ gave himself. Without Christ, there is no one who will be delivered from this present evil age. 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God came and did what only he could do. He paid the price for sin with himself. Look with me in Luke chapter 23. Turn with me there. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 44. The Gospel of Luke, written by the physician, he is very detailed. In Luke 23, beginning in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breast. And all his acquaintances with the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. This is of first importance. Number two, what is of first importance? That Christ was buried. Luke 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from the Gentiles followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. So the Sabbath they rested according to the commands. You see, Jesus was dead and he was buried. They saw to that. This is why they left and they prepared the spices and the ointments, because his body would eventually begin to smell. He had died. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, died and was buried. Dead men are buried. This is of first importance. Number three, what is of first importance? That Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" They remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles, but these seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose, he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You see, what is of first importance? That Christ has been raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. All the Old Testament Scriptures, all the prophecies, they are coming true and they will come true. And all the ones about the Messiah, they have been fulfilled. Christ fulfilled the Scriptures. All that was said, all that he promised, Christ has risen. What is of first importance? That Christ appeared. There were witnesses. Luke 24, verse 36. They were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." So imagine in a room with the doors closed and locked, and all of a sudden Christ appears. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands. See my feet. That is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when they had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, but he did not stay dead. He has risen from the dead. He has appeared to many and ascended into heaven, and he will return. Over a matter of 40 days, Jesus appeared to Peter, the 12, 500 brothers at one time, then to James, followed by all the apostles. They were witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Even in the Old Testament, in Job 19, we find, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Even Job in the Old Testament believed in a future resurrection, and this is only possible because Christ has been raised from the dead. Isaiah 25:8, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Paul is instructing this church in Corinth, this church who had many problems, of what is of first importance, a great reminder for the church today. That Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, that Christ has been raised on the third day, and that Christ has appeared. And then in verse 8, Paul, he gets a little personal. He gives them more fruit in revealing that Christ had come to him, an apostle who's untimely born. "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." Jesus appeared to Peter, then the 12, then 500 brothers, then to James, followed by all the apostles, and last of all to Paul, the untimely born apostle, saved by God's grace on the road to Damascus. Paul was traveling to persecute Christians, and the Lord saved him. And Paul will spend the rest of his life telling others the good news of Christ, of what is first importance. Verse 10, he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Salvation is all of grace. It's not partial grace and partial works. It's all of grace. But this grace that was given to Paul, this grace that was given to Paul caused him to work hard for the Lord. Look at what he says. "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Though it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." You see, one is saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, but that faith is never alone. good works will follow. Genuine faith produces obedience. In Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give account. You see, there is one gospel that saves us from the holy wrath of God. The good news of Jesus Christ is of first importance because he is the only Savior. Or as Paul wrote to the church in Galatia in chapter 1, when he says, I am astonished that you are believing in a different gospel, not that there is one, but that you have left it. You see, there is one gospel that saves. In the words of Thomas Schreiner, not only is a gospel of first importance, but it is also the common and universal confession of the church. Paul was not preaching anything new, and neither are those who preach Christ alone today. The Apostles' Creed was written around 300 years after the birth of Christ. The early Christians called this the rule of faith. It begins by saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You see, there is one gospel that saves, and it's the good news of Jesus Christ. Is the good news of Christ what you are trusting in for salvation? Because anything else and anyone else falls short. I implore you to come to Christ. Do not delay. The Lord has commanded us to repent and to believe in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. The good news of Christ is to be first place in our life. It is to be of first importance. And like Paul, we work hard for the Lord in advancing the gospel. As the Lord's children, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Christ has come, he has died, he was buried, he has been raised, he appeared to many, and he is coming back again to judge. And as a Christian, the good news of Christ should be really good to us, shouldn't it? I mean, that's what it means to be of first importance. We cherish it ourselves. We preach the gospel to ourselves. We talk about it with those that we're around. The good news of Christ is to be of first importance. Is it first place in your life? Father, I do thank you for this morning. Father, we come before you acknowledging that we are sinners in desperate need of you. How gracious you are, before the foundation of the world, Father, you decided to send your Son to die on the cross and to save many. Father, how good you are. We don't deserve to be saved. And even after you save us, we continue to rebel. We know that we're supposed to live a life that is pleasing to you. We continue to crawl off the altar and do our own things. Father, forgive us for thinking so much about our own kingdom and not thinking much about yours. Forgiving us for the many, many, many opportunities that you put into our life in which we have the great privilege of telling others the good news and we don't even think about it ourselves. Father, even today, you have given us health. You have given us the freedom to gather together with other brothers and sisters whom you have adopted by the blood of your Son. You have allowed us to sit under the Word of God being read. You have allowed us to sing songs to you. You have allowed us to sit under the word being preached. That right now all your promises are being fulfilled, even when we as your children are disobedient. Father, you are so good. Father, I pray for us as those whom you have already redeemed, Lord, that the gospel would be of first importance in our life the remainder of today. We would think about you leaving the glory of heaven and coming to this earth. We would think about your life, your crucifixion, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. We would think about the fact that you are coming back to this earth to judge. We consider right now that you are sovereignly ruling over all things. That we were made in your image to image you in many ways. Father, for those of us who are here this morning who are lost, Father, would you be gracious and kind? Would you draw the lost to yourself? No one can come to you without your power, Father. I pray that you would draw the lost to yourself. And I pray we as a church would disciple them, walk with them, be faithful to point them to you and to your holy word. Father, I pray that these words of first importance would be true in our life. Thank you for forgiveness that is found in your Son. It's in the holy name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. If you would take some time right now, confess your sins before the Lord, prepare your hearts for the singing of Christ's a sure and steady anchor, as well as the taking of the Lord's table in a moment. But use this time of silence to reflect upon God's holy word.